1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the Word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Our focus today is on the seventh verse of this chapter. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is Paul's great four-part climax to his beautiful description of Christian love, found in verses 4 through 7. In this description of Christian love, Paul has heaped together 15 verbs to describe this love, to portray it to us, this love in action. We focus today on the final four verbs. These four verbs are tied together and related by that key term, all things. But first of all, notice in this climactic statement the clear structure that Paul gives to this closing statement, this closing line. Of these four verbs, there's a clear order and pattern to them, the opening and closing verb of the verse being largely synonymous, to bear, to endure. The middle two verbs likewise are closely related, to believe, to hope. These point forward to the closing verse of the chapter where Paul compares faith, hope, and love and says that love is the greatest of those three. Here we have an allusion in the middle of verse 7 to the other two great words of the Christian vocabulary, faith and hope, to believe, to hope. And so, Lord willing, we'll consider those two things further in coming weeks. But with this closing statement, with this verse 7, Paul brings us full circle in his description of love. He brings us back to the note in which with which this description began. In verse 4, the opening verb was patience. Love is patient. And now he brings us back to endurance. Remember, we noted at the beginning of our study that patient endurance is what ties together this description of love. Patient endurance is most necessary to the Christian in the life of love. We could call, just again reflecting on the structure of verses 4 through 7, remember the heart of this passage is that middle statement, love does not insist on its own way, self-denial, denying of one's own interests, one's own ways, one's own concerns for another. That is the heart of Christian love. That is not easy, of course. And to live that way requires much patient endurance. Let's look at and consider next that key term which links together these final four verbs. Each one is each verb is paired with that term translated usually in our English translations, all things. All things. We have that repeated four times. And the fourfold repetition of that term emphasizes it, makes it emphatic. Paul is making here an absolute, a universal claim about love. But what precisely is that claim? This verse is easily misunderstood, and so we need to be clear as to what the significance of this term all things is, which Paul repeats four times. It conveys to us the absence of all limits when it comes to love. There are no limits. That's the importance of this term, all things. Paul's intent here is to be exclusive rather than inclusive. When it comes to love, Paul is here excluding limits to love. He's not necessarily saying that love is all-inclusive. There is a difference, and it's an important one, as we've noted in previous weeks. There's a difference between saying that Paul's intending to be exclusive rather than inclusive. As we've noted before, love does not accept, it does not tolerate everything. There is a place for intolerance on the part of the Christian. And so, for example, we can't interpret Paul's statement here that love believes all things to mean that the Christian must believe anything anyone ever says. That's not the point Paul is making here in this verse. Gullibility is not a Christian virtue. Paul is not recommending to us a foolishness as a way of life. That's not how the line is to be understood. Rather, you see, the point in this verse is to express how boundless, how limitless Christian love is. In other words, the emphasis here is more negative in tone rather than positive. That is, there is never a time when the Christian can just stop loving, give up on love. It's not enough simply to love up to a point and then quit and say, no longer, that's enough for me, I can't love anymore. No, Christian love never gives up. It carries on through adversity. To be sure, Paul is making an absolute and universal statement here, but perhaps the best way to interpret this verse is by understanding the all things as a reference to no limits. There are no limits to love. And so perhaps a helpful paraphrase would be, there is nothing love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith, no limit to its hope, no limit to its endurance. One problem with this verse, and it's not really a problem with the verse, it's really a problem with us in our understanding of the verse. One problem that arises here is that it is easily susceptible to a tragic misunderstanding concerning Christian love. And many have jumped on this misunderstanding and have criticized Christianity at this point. Modern philosophers, for example, such as Marx and Nietzsche and Freud and Foucault, all of them have criticized Christianity at this point, criticized Christian love as it's described here by Paul. Their criticisms being fueled at least in part by a misunderstanding of this verse. These secular minds thought that the Christian life of love was nothing more than a life of wishful thinking. For them, to believe all things means to blindly think the best in every situation, like a Pollyanna, to naively and blindly have optimistic thoughts about life, to be gullible in life. For them, this wishful thinking on the part of the Christian helps us to endure all things in life. By thinking the best in each situation, we can then endure the pains and difficulties in life. The Christian faith being nothing more than what Marx called the opium of the masses, our drug to help us, to soothe us in our difficulties, to help us endure the stark realities of life. According to these philosophers, Christianity is a foolishly weak and low way of life. But isn't that exactly how Paul told the Corinthians that the Christian faith would be received by philosophers? It's foolishness to the Greeks, the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Christian love will always be misunderstood by the secular mind. The philosophers will always call it foolishness. They did the same thing in Paul's day. But Paul is not here advocating mere wishful thinking. And so we must consider this verse more closely to grasp what it is that he is teaching us about the life of love. Let's examine these four verbs of verse 7, and we'll consider them in pairs. The first pair being the first and last verbs, to bear, to endure. As we noted before, these terms are largely synonymous, and in some ways they are interchangeable, but they're not identical. The first verb, to bear all things, could also translate to support. Love supports all things. This phrase is also found just a few chapters earlier in chapter 9, verse 12, where Paul says that he bears all things. Why? So as not to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Remember the context there. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the sacrifices he has made, what he has borne, the burdens he has carried to minister to them. He has foregone financial support from them, even though he has sowed spiritual things among them and had a right to reap material things. He did not exercise that right so as not to be a hindrance to the gospel and its advance among them. This verb, to bear, to support, is associated with the noun which is translated as roof. That's kind of the root word behind this verb, the word roof. Thus, carrying with it, the verb carries with it the connotation of protecting. That is, bearing in the sense of supporting or carrying. In Paul's personal example, he was supporting himself, carrying his own burden for the sake of the gospel. And that's the idea here in chapter 13, verse 7. The verb is very similar to and in some ways synonymous with the verb at the end of the verse, to endure. But the difference between them is this. The first verb has to do with the size of the weight, the size of the load to be borne. The last verb has to do with the length of time for which that weight must be borne. And so the first verb focuses on the weight of the burden carried. The latter verb, the length of time, and thus it's translated endurance. In other words, according to the first phrase of verse 7, there is no limit to the load which love will support. And according to the last phrase, there is no limit to the duration for which love will support that load. To focus more specifically on that last verb, love endures all things, we could paraphrase, love never gives up on people on our brothers and sisters, on those whom we're called to love, whatever they do, for as long as necessary. Love endures all the setbacks and rebuffs which come in life. Takes us back again to that opening word of verse 4. Paul is neatly tying together his description of love. Love is patient. Love is patient with our brothers and sisters, those whom we're called to love. We don't give up easily. We carry on. We endure through all the struggles which arise in our relationships. Love endures all trouble, all hardship, all toil occasioned by others without ceasing to love. This was, as we've noted, modeled by Paul. He never gave up on the Corinthians. As frustrating as it was dealing with them, as exasperated as he may have been at times, he never gave up on them. He did not abandon them. There was an abiding concern for them, which we read of in these two epistles. Preeminently, this love was modeled by Christ, enduring even the cross for His beloved, despising the shame of it, Hebrews 12:2. That brings us then to the middle two verbs. Love believes all things, love hopes all things. This does point ahead to the end of the chapter. Here, Paul brings up in this description the other Christian virtues of faith and hope. And more will be said about those things and the relationship, their relationship to love in coming weeks, Lord willing. To look first at that verb, to believe all things. Again, this is not to be misunderstood. As Calvin put it, it's not that a Christian divests himself of wisdom and discernment. It's not that he unlearns how to distinguish black from white. That's not the point of this. We need to be very clear about that. When even if it's translated that way into English, we're not being called to just be gullible and accept and receive everything we hear. That's not the Christian. That's not Christian love. That's not a virtue. Rather, a better way of understanding it, perhaps a paraphrase that's helpful, is that love never loses faith. Love never loses faith. Faith is not abandoned at any point in the Christian life. It's not given up. There's no limit to our faith. And likewise with hope. Love hopes all things. This is parallel to that, to the preceding verb. Again, we could paraphrase, love never exhausts hope. Hope never runs dry in the Christian life. Why is that? Why does our faith, why is it not exhausted at any point in our walk? Why is hope not abandoned? Because these things do not stand alone. Faith and hope do not exist in a vacuum. Faith and hope are always directed at an object. You must trust in someone or something. Your hope must be in something, someone. Ultimately, for us, that object is none other than God Himself. Our hope is in the Lord, as we sing often in the Psalter. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Lord is the object of our faith, of our hope. And because that object of our faith, that object of our hope, does not change, the Lord does not change, Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Because our object is a constant, we therefore have no reason whatsoever to give up hope or to abandon our faith. Our object stands firm. the one in whom we trust, the one in whom we hope is trustworthy, unmovable. This is then the meaning of verse 7. And it is far from encouraging mere wishful thinking or gullibility. This verse does not teach that it is virtuous to be blindly optimistic or naively undiscerning. There is no virtue whatsoever in folly. As Jesus Himself taught His disciples, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16, and that's a helpful cross-reference at this point as we consider how to put this description of love into practice in our own lives. It's not a call to forego reason, to let go of wisdom. In all things, we must be wise. Wisdom is overarching the life of love. But you see, with our wisdom and in our wisdom, we must mingle kindness. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 13. Kindness, love must exist alongside of wisdom. See again how we come back to the beginning of our description of Christian love. Verse 7 brings us right back to where we started. Love is patient and kind. That opening note of verse 4 now is summarized for us again in verse 7. Love is patient, it endures, it bears. Love is kind. It hopes, it believes. An alternate translation then, again to help us in our right understanding of this verse, love never tires of support. Love never loses faith. Love never exhausts hope. Love never gives up. This is far from a weak and low way of life, as the philosophers would criticize it. It requires great strength. Let's move to consider a few points of application with regard to this verse. This exhortation is timely, especially as we begin a new year. Perhaps you are weighed down by certain burdens in your life. Perhaps the prospect of a new year brings you no comfort. Maybe the new year just brings with it greater discouragement, because all you can see ahead in the year to come is just more of the same. More of the same frustrations, more of the same hardship and pain and turmoil. For some, the beginning of a new year is a great time of optimism, a great time of new beginnings, setting resolutions, and so forth. Thinking things will be different this year than they have been in the past. But for others, perhaps, of us, it's a time of great discouragement because we've been down that road of making resolutions before. We've tried the optimism, tried optimistically pursuing a new year to no avail. And maybe we've lost hope in our struggles. Perhaps it's especially an interpersonal relationship which depresses you at this time. A relationship which has been strained for years, maybe. The other person may be a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, a friend, a brother, a sister, someone whom you once loved dearly, but now you're not so sure. And you just don't know how you can get through another year of continued trouble, another year of more of the same. The arguments, the fighting seem to be unending. There seems to be no solution to the problem. And you just don't know how you can keep on loving that other person for another year. In fact, your love for that other person may already be waning to the point of being virtually non-existent already. There's just a flicker of love left. And it seems as though in your mind it might be the right time to finally give up on that love. Maybe it's a relationship here in this assembly, in the church, in the body of Christ. A strained or broken relationship which seems to be beyond repair. How could you love that person again? How could you be reconciled to that brother or sister? In such a situation, Paul's words must especially be heeded. This seventh verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. O Christian, love does not give up. We're not fatalists as Christians. We don't believe that 2006 will necessarily be just another year of more of the same. We have hope. And our hope is not a blind optimism. There's nothing magical about January 1st. Our hope, though, is not in January 1st. Our hope is in a God. A God who raised Jesus from the dead and who in Christ is raising up even now a new creation, His church, whose members have been freed from bondage to sin and given new life. In Christ's church, we have a hope. We have a hope that relationships may be renewed as we are sanctified by the Spirit, as we learn to love better, even as our Lord Jesus loves us. Regardless of how dire your situation may seem to be, it's likely premature for you to give up on love. Regardless of how burdensome a relationship may be, it's too early to give up hope in what God can do to change that relationship. Your calling, beloved, is to bear the burden of love, to endure the hardships of love for as long as God ordains. This is one of those joyful trials in the Christian life. Is it not? Now, of course, there are times in this life when relationships must come to an end. Sadly, there are times when a once flourishing love ceases to exist. But again, not to misunderstand the apostolic teaching, Paul's point here is not that love must endure even an abusive, unfaithful spouse, for example. No. Rather, Paul is addressing our hearts, as he always is. He's asking us to analyze our motives and desires. Are you willing to be tirelessly patient and persistently kind in your relationships with those whom you are called to love? Is that your heart? Is that your attitude? Are you prepared to fight for love to be maintained? To overcome all the obstacles Satan places in your path? Do you have that fortitude? These are the sorts of questions we must ask ourselves today. Why should we not give up on love? This is a weighty calling to love in this way, to love with no return, perhaps, to keep fighting for a relationship to be maintained, to not give up. Why should we not give up on love? What encouragement is there in the Scriptures for us in this calling? Let us not allow 1 Corinthians 13 to be kind of the straw which breaks the camel's back, which finally makes the burden too great for us. This calling in and of itself seems too great to live up to. This love, to make it our own, is too great for us. What is the motivation to live in this way? Where does our power and strength to live this way come from? It comes from the gospel. It comes from God's love for us. We noted this at the very beginning of the chapter. Ultimately, we have to see this chapter as a description of first of God's love. God is love. God's love is enduring. It bears all things. Remember Romans 8. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. God's love endures and bears all things. God will never stop loving us, not even for a moment. Under absolutely no circumstances will His love for us ever cease. That's how great His love is. Nothing in all the universe can for even a moment interrupt His love for us. So here is the motivation. Here is the power to love. Beloved congregation, if God's love for us is so extensive, so boundless, so limitless, how can we even think of setting up limits as to how much or how long we will love others? How can we think of doing that? That's not how God loves us. He doesn't love us up to a point and say, okay, you've tested my patience long enough. It's more than I can bear. I give up on you. No. Nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing breaks down that love which exists between us and our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love, once again for us, brothers and sisters, is our model of love. It's what we look to. Not only as a model, as an example of how to love, but also as providing for us the strength and the power we need in this life to patiently endure our personal, imperfect lovers, whomever they may be. May God create this kind of love among us, His people. Amen.